Ministry of Music. Joyce Mills is going to be singing Wings to Fly.
Good morning. Good morning. First, I want to thank all of you for welcoming Earl and I to this church this last 2 years. You've really opened your arms to us, and thank you very much. And other than the weather, we've had a really good time. This song, Wings to Fly, is a bluegrass song, but I'm not singing it like bluegrass. John has written a really nice arrangement for me, and it's about being stuck here on earth, but knowing that someday we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, and how wonderful that's going to be. When the storm clouds rob me of the light, when I stumble, how I long to fly to a place where love and joy abound. Someday I will. Oh, but now I will walk till I have wings, first breath to last, and every day between. With my feet on the ground and my eyes on the sky, I will walk till I have wings to fly. I know the Lord has saved me by His grace, and in heaven He has prepared a place. But for now, this world is still my home, where God has made His presence known. I will walk till I have wings, first breath to last, and every day between. With my feet on the ground and my eyes on the sky, I will walk till I have wings to fly. Step by step, Jesus is my guide. I will take each trial in my stride, daily growing stronger by His grace, until I rise to see His face. I will walk till I have wings, first breath to last, and every day between. With my feet on the ground and my eyes on the sky, I will walk till I have wings to fly. I will walk till I have wings, first breath to last, and every day between. With my feet on the ground and my eyes on the sky, I will walk till I have wings to fly. I will walk till I have wings to fly.
Parable. It's found in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm going to be looking at it maybe from just a little different angle than maybe that we're accustomed to. I'd also like to, before I begin, give credit to a couple of books that I used in studying for this. One was the Jesus Chronicles by Pastor Jack Abelin, and the other was Promise and Deliverance by S.G. DeGroff. So I invite you to either turn in your Bibles or it's on the screen. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You know, as we grow up, as we mature, there are a lot of important questions that we have to answer, that we have to deal with. Things like, where am I going to live? And where am I going to work? What kind of work am I going to do? Now, those are important questions, but they are also subject to change. We can move, we can change jobs, things like that. There's also deeper questions. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? What are the values that I'm going to pass on to those who come behind me? And again, those can be subject to change as we mature or as we grow closer to our God. But there's also the question of, what happens when I die? And there's a question that we need to be sure of, absolutely sure. Because once we die, there is no changing. You know, the setting for this story, Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, this took place in Jesus' final year of his ministry. And as we read in the Gospels and we see this final year, we tend to notice that there's more of a sense of urgency in the things that Jesus is saying. There's more time that is spent on important questions. Questions of the righteousness of the Pharisees over against the righteousness of God. There's more discussion of heaven and hell. And we see Jesus answering these questions that people bring to him. Now, some people came to him genuinely seeking help, genuinely looking for an answer to their question. And as we read in these gospel stories, we see Jesus giving them a direct answer. But there were also those who came to Jesus to try to test him, to try to trick him, to try to prove him wrong. And we see Jesus answering them, not necessarily in anger, but we see Jesus gently leading them on, trying to bring them to see the error of their ways, the error of their thoughts, trying to get them to see the truth that he was bringing. He wanted them to conclude it for themselves. So in this story today, we have a question. And we have an expert in the law, is what Luke calls him. He comes and asks Jesus a question. Now, he was an expert both in his knowledge of the law, but also in his practice of the law. Now, we know that the law is impossible to keep. And they did too. But many of these experts in the law had taken that law and had rewritten it. Rewritten it so that it was possible for some people to actually keep the law perfectly. That's why they added all of these other laws and broke them down and gave so many descriptions. And this man came to Jesus because he wanted to test. He wanted to disprove. He wanted to discredit Jesus. And because that's why he was there to do that, he welcomed the crowd. He welcomed that there were a lot of people there to watch. Now, compare this man to another expert in the law, Nicodemus. Notice how when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came at night. He came when there was not a crowd because he had questions and he needed them answered. And Jesus sat with him and helped him to think through it all. But not this man. This man was confident in himself, confident in his way of life. So he proposes the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now we've got to understand that when he was asking about eternal life, and when the Jews were thinking about eternal life, it was not just quantity, that it was for eternity, but also a quality of life, a peace with God. So he's asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal peace with God? And what is it that keeps us from having peace with God? It's sin. And sin has to be removed somehow. And this lawyer knew that. But he wanted to prove to Jesus that his way of removing sin was the right way. That his way of following that law perfectly, that was the way to remove sin. That was the way to get back to God. Compare him once again to another rich young ruler in Luke 18, who also comes to Jesus, who also asks this exact same question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This rich young ruler had been living what he figured was a perfect life as well, but he still said, something's missing. I'm missing something. And Jesus was able to help him. But this man was so confident that he was deceiving himself. To him, it still came down to the fact that what I'm doing is right, and Jesus, you're wrong. So Jesus begins to lead him, to help him uncover what is the truth. So he asks him a question. How do you read the law? You're the expert. How do you read it? What does it say? Because really, there's only two ways to understand the law. Either the law is something that needs to be accomplished, or the law is something that drives us to God, because we realize that we cannot keep it. Jesus wanted this lawyer to admit his inability to keep the law perfect. Now the lawyer answers with what the Hebrews call the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Combination of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And Jesus said, good answer. It was a good answer. Now do that, and you'll live. Because if the lawyer admitted that he couldn't do it, then Jesus would say, okay, now I can help you. Now I can begin to show you what is the truth. But that ruler or that lawyer would have nothing of it. We see how he diverts and asks a second question. You see, he came because he wanted to debate Jesus. And if Jesus was going to agree with him, there was no debate. And he wanted to show his wisdom. He had a crowd. And he didn't want to have to face the truth about himself. He wanted to save face. So he asks another question. So who's my neighbor? Now this is not a new question. In fact, this was a very long-standing argument amongst the teachers of the law. Who is my neighbor? Is it just my fellow Jews? Or does neighbor mean everyone who is around me? And we're not sure, did this man really know, or was he just prepping for another debate? Either way, Jesus tells the parable that we all know. Parable of a man who going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's met by robbers, they beat him, take everything from him, leave him for dead. And we have two religious leaders who come by. A priest who sees him, walks by, makes a big swing around him. A Levite who takes time to look and then makes a swing around him. And then we have a Samaritan. What? Wait a minute here. A Samaritan? Remember who Jesus was talking to here. He was talking to the lawyer, but he was also talking to the crowd. Now, you can almost see when the lawyer hears Jesus get to the part about a Samaritan, oh, here we go again. Jesus is just going to slam the religious establishment. We can do nothing right. And you can see the people saying, all right, he's going to get a dig in again for us. We're going to be the heroes of the story. It's going to be the common man who's the hero of the story. But Jesus says, but a Samaritan. How did he get in the story? He wasn't one of the people of God. He wasn't held to that rabbinic law of the scribes and the Pharisees. He wasn't influenced by the idea of deserving credit for something that he had done. Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor? Not by just showing who we are to be neighborly to, but showing what it means to be a neighbor. Look at how the Samaritan treated that person along the road. How he risked his own life. How he gave of what he had to take care of this person. Loving your neighbor requires action. Not just an acknowledgement of, oh, you're my neighbor, I love you, move on. It requires action. Jesus got the lawyer to admit that the Samaritan was the one who acted more like a neighbor than the priest or the Levite. Now, if this were, this could be where we could end the story. All right? Act like the Samaritan. That's how God wants us to act, how he wants to treat others as our neighbors. And that's true. This is where the different angle comes in. Because if it was just a moral lesson, where's the answer to the first question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? We could be left thinking, well, act like Samaritan, then we will achieve eternal life. That's not the point. Jesus allowed the lawyer to divert But he still brings him back to the first question. So let's take a little closer look at that. See, remember those religious leaders? They failed to show mercy to the man who was beaten. Now, Jesus was not saying that the priest and the Levite were evil. What he was saying is they're headed in the wrong direction. What the priesthood and what being a Levite had become, what this lawyer had become in his effort to follow the law perfectly, to make himself right with God, was the wrong direction. That wasn't the way God wanted them to go. They were not evil, just weren't going the right way. Now, he knew the Shema. He could quote the Shema. But if he was unable to show mercy to his fellow man, then he probably didn't even know what it was to love and trust God either. Because if he truly knew what it was to know God, to be in relationship with him, he would know who his neighbor was. He would understand what being a neighbor was all about. You see, practicing a religion doesn't give the ability to become a neighbor. But knowing God can. But how was the Samaritan able to do it? Because we said he wasn't one of the people of God. And he wasn't held to those rabbinic teachings. How was he able to do it? Now, remember, Jesus was not calling the Samaritan a Christian. But he was using that stereotype of someone who was outside of the law to bring home his message. Because even someone who doesn't know God and is able to show love and compassion, there's got to be a reason. What is that reason? It's the grace of God. Now, we as Reformed Christians, we understand this as common grace. It's a grace that's extended by God to all human beings, allowing even those who do not confess Him as God to be able to do good. And it's still out there. It's what allows us to function as a society. It's part of the image of God that is still in us. That image is damaged badly by sin. But it's still there. And God extends His common grace so that we are able to live with each other and to care about one another. Now that's not opposed. The other grace that we understand is God's saving grace. This is God's favor. This is grace that's extended to His children, which enables us to believe, enables us to be saved through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection. You see, Jesus wanted this lawyer to see that eternal life, that peace with God. It's a gift of grace. Loving God and loving your neighbor, it's a result of a heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit. By relying on himself, the lawyer was missing the grace of God. He was fooling himself. Fooling himself if he thought he could attain it all by himself, by his own efforts. Yes, that Samaritan could show mercy, could show compassion for his fellow man. But when that compassion, when it flows out of a heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit, a heart that has been made new by God, when we realize our dependence on Him, then those good works are an assurance to God's children that we belong to Him, that we are His, that our future is secure, that we are safe with Him. You see, it's human nature to say, I need to do it myself. I need to accomplish this. And that's what our world and our culture throws at us all the time, too. It's the foundation of every religion except Christianity. We have to appease God. We have to make it right with God. And then it becomes a merit system where we earn points. And when we earn points, then we can begin to bargain with God. All right, God, I gave this much. I didn't miss a single Sunday last year. I was in church every Sunday. Now, you need to do this for me. Friends, we don't have anything to bargain with. Because all of the good works that we do come from our God. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that when our hearts are changed, when we are saved by grace, the good works that we do, God has already prepared them beforehand. It's not something we do, and we have nothing to bargain with. So where do we stand? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do I find peace with God? How do I find hope for the future? First of all, we need to acknowledge our inability. The fact that we cannot live up to the law, that we cannot do it ourselves. We need to face the truth that without the work of the Holy Spirit changing our hearts, we wouldn't even want God. We wouldn't even look for Him. But when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, He changes our desires so that then we desire God. And we need to accept that grace of God. When He works in our lives, He enables us to grow in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to make that a priority to learn, a priority to grow in our faith. Too often we have the idea, well, I'm in. I'm safe. I'm good. It's all taken care of. I'm done. We believe in sanctification. We believe in that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to continually cause us to grow. And we need to teach that to our kids. From my own experience, I mean, it was important when my own kids were growing up. But right now, as a grandpa, I see it even more. How important it is to teach our kids. You know, we see it on television, we hear it in our world. People telling their kids, be good so you can go to heaven. No Jesus. That's how we find eternal life. That's how we find peace with God. And when we know Jesus, then those good things come after that. They flow out of a heart that knows Jesus. Then we're going to know who our neighbor is. We're going to know how to be a neighbor. Because we're going to be set free to serve. See, God has a purpose for our lives, for each and every one of us. He didn't save us to set us up on a shelf. We're saved to serve. And whether that be serving the body of believers or whether that be getting out into the world and serving there, whatever it is, we are called to serve. Not so that we can earn our salvation, but it's an expression of the love that we have, that the Holy Spirit has placed within us. And then we can truly know who our neighbor is and what it means to be a good neighbor. Will you join me in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that it is not our efforts that save us. Because, Lord, we could never do it. Never. Without the working of your Spirit, we wouldn't even want to. But, Lord, how thankful we are for your grace and for your mercy. And that, Lord Jesus, you have taken care of all of it for us. It's one less thing that we have to worry about because it's done. And we are set free to serve you. Show us, Lord, the opportunities that are out there. Help us to use the gifts that you have given us to serve you in your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.